The Israeli president urges Benjamin Netanyahu to halt the controversial judicial reforms, one day after he sacked his military affairs minister for opposing the move. Transport sector workers begin a massive 24-hour walkout across Germany, demanding higher pay amid the ongoing cost of living crisis. And Russia says NATO member states have turned Ukraine into a big military camp by sending weapons and ammunition to the Ukrainian troops. Warm welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. It's good to have you with us. The Israeli president has urged the cabinet to halt its controversial judicial reforms one day after Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu sacked his military affairs minister for opposing the move. Isaac Herzog asked Netanyahu to stop the judicial overhaul to protect what he called the unity of the people. Meanwhile, Israel's top trade union chief has called a general strike to protest against the proposed changes. The Israel Medical Association quickly followed suit, also announcing a full strike in the health system that will impact all public hospitals. On Sunday, Netanyahu sacked Yoav Gallant after he called for a one-month pause in the process, citing the turmoil in the ranks of the military over the reforms. The dismissal drew widespread criticism from Israeli officials. It also followed massive street protests, which involved scuffles between police and demonstrators. Protesters carried signs and chanted slogans calling on Netanyahu to withdraw the planned reforms. They breached barricades near Netanyahu's house in the occupied city of Al-Quds. The regime's Channel 12 TV said Israeli forces used water cannon to push back protesters near Netanyahu's residence. The weekly rallies have drawn tens of thousands of protesters. Demonstrations erupted in January after the cabinet announced its reforms to limit the Supreme Court's powers. Critics argue the legal changes will foment corruption and will lead to diplomatic isolation of the regime. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has denounced an arson attack by Israeli settlers against a Palestinian home near the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. The ministry said the cowardly and hateful act was part of an escalating and murderous campaign of violence by Israeli settlers against Palestinians. It added that the incident was in line with genocidal, anti-Palestinian, and racist ideology openly promoted by Israeli officials. The Palestinian ministry called on the international community to stop Israel's violations and inhumane practices against Palestinians. The arson attack took place on Sunday at a village near Ramallah. It didn't cause any casualties, but the targeted home was badly damaged. Israeli settlers frequently rampage through Palestinian villages and towns, committing violent crimes against Palestinians while enjoying impunity for their crimes. Israeli forces have attacked Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Al-Quds for the second night in a row. Earlier, our correspondent from Ramallah, Mona Kandil, joined us to give us more details on the story.
Since the start of the holy month of Ramadan, Israeli settlers had been storming the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. They did so on the first day of the holy month of Ramadan, the second, the third, with dozens of Israeli settlers raiding the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex and performing Talmudic rituals in provocative practices. What happened this morning is the same thing. Dozens of Israeli settlers raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex through Maghariba Gate under heavy protection from Israeli soldiers. Of course, this means Israeli soldiers would be preventing Palestinians to have access to the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex and even attacking the Palestinians, because they would do their utmost, those Muslim Palestinian worshippers, they would do their utmost in order to force the settlers out of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. In return, the Israeli soldiers attacked the Palestinian Muslim worshippers and other Israeli soldiers who were stationing around the Al-Aqsa Mosque and at the entrances to the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in the old town of the city, had been searching the Palestinians and confiscating their ID cards and not even allowing all Muslims, especially the young Palestinian males, to enter the Al-Aqsa Mosque for their prayers there.
Another Palestinian has lost his life to Israeli troops gunfire, this time in Al-Jalil region in northern Israeli-occupied territories. Omar Sawaid is one of more than 90 Palestinians who were killed by regime troops this year. Earlier in our news review program, we took a closer look at Israel's escalating violence against Palestinians.
Israeli forces have shot dead another Palestinian amid mounting tension across the occupied territories. The Palestinian has been identified as 21-year-old Omar Sawad. He was killed in a village in the Al-Jalil region. Now, the regime has ramped up deadly violence against Palestinians in recent months. So far this year, Israeli forces have killed around 90 people, mostly in the occupied West Bank. That's the deadliest start of a year for Palestinians there in more than two decades. Palestinians have also carried out several retaliatory attacks against Israeli targets, killing and injuring regime forces and settlers. I'd like to welcome my guest to this news review, Saad Nim, professor of political science at Beerzat University out of Ramallah, and Mick Napier, Scottish-Palestine Solidarity Campaign out of Edinburgh. Thank you both for being with us. Well, let's start it off with Saad. And why, Saad, are we seeing so much aggression? I mean, we talk about this a lot, and it just seems to just get worse day by day.
Well, we know that this kind of government in Israel generally, not this government particularly, but all governments of the Israelis are based on a fact that it is a colonialist and racist kind of government. But this last few years, we have seen a tendency towards more towards the right in Israel, and especially the religious Zionism is rising up high in the society. And that definitely would bring some ministers and bring such a government which are more and more violent against the Palestinians, and they think and believe that all this land is theirs and Palestinians should leave and should not be here.
Mick, we have been seeing growing solidarity movements throughout the world. Do you think that that's what it's going to take? Do you feel that there is more understanding of what really is going on inside of occupied Palestine? Or I want to look at that side of that, since you deal with the Palestinian Solidarity Campaign.
It's a complicated and contradictory picture. I often tell people, and I've said it on this program before, that when people in the European Union were asked their opinions about Israel, there was a mistake made and there was an opinion poll that the EU financed. The EU was so shocked by the results that the majority of people across the whole of the EU in every country considered Israel to be the greatest threat to world peace. And the EU spokesman apologized to Israel for the opinions of Europeans and promised that those opinions would not influence EU foreign policy. The same picture can be repeated across every country in Europe and beyond. And so the situation is that public opinion is absolutely not sympathetic to Israel and is often very hostile or very, very suspicious. But the media constantly present the picture by silencing Palestinian voices and by amplifying Israeli voices. And this is not my opinion. It's academic studies have shown this time after time, that although people know very little about what's going on the ground because of the media, the little that they know disposes them to be hostile to Israel. And you know, when I only want to add a little bit to what Saad has said so eloquently. In Palestine, long before the present murderous regime came to power, we had other murderous regimes. Ariel Sharon was not a religious Zionist, he was an atheist. But he's reported to have said in a cabinet meeting, reported by a colleague, Burke, that the only good Arab is a dead Arab, by which he meant the only good Palestinian is a dead Palestinian. This is the foul language that operates at the top of the Israeli political tree. And the Israelis, for the Israelis, every living Palestinian is a threat. It's a demographic threat to the Jewish state. And I'm sorry to say that every Palestinian killed arouses joy in many, many parts of the Israeli public opinion. And when Palestinians resist, there is, and it's amazing resistance that we see, incredible resistance against the odds. A young man, Omar, 21, has had his life ended by an Israeli sniper bullet. But remember that during the Great March of Return, his colleagues, the Israeli snipers, who buy sniper rifle parts from Britain, were killing Palestinians by the hundred and maiming them deliberately by the thousand. This bestial regime, which Palestinians continue to resist, sometimes with arms, sometimes with their chests against the soldiers and the settlers, is inspiring people around the world. And you know, you have to think about one thing. Russia has taken some parts of Ukraine for a year, and now it's gone to the International Criminal Court. Israel has been stealing parts of Syria, large parts of Palestine, wants the whole of Palestine, and nothing happens, really nothing happens at the International Criminal Court. So we see that all these institutions, including the ICC, which some people had hopes in, operate at US behest. When the Americans want it, they move. When the Americans don't want it, they don't move. So I think it's a, you know, when I hear Saad and other friends speaking about the situation on the ground there, we realize that the cost of freedom for Palestinians, because it will come, will be very high, as it was in Algeria, as it was in Yemen, as it was elsewhere. Okay. And you know, the people who are resisting this bestial regime with its full spectrum of violence, they know that they are dead men on leave. They know that if they don't resist, the Israelis and their drones and their high tech and their snipers will not cease their killing. So they have a choice to resist or not to resist. And Palestinians still have it in their power to deny legitimacy to the Zionist project, to the racist regime, which my own government, yesterday or the day before, meeting Netanyahu, wanted to develop closer and closer relations. It's a complex situation. The Palestinians have already won the battle for public opinion. Israel has lost it, but Israel has the ear of the major powers in Europe and North America.
For now, anyway, and thank you so much, both of you, for being with me on this news review. Saad Nim, a professor of political science out of Birzeit University in Ramallah, and Mick Napier, Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign out of Edinburgh. And thank you for being with us for another news review.
Foreign ministers of Iran and Saudi Arabia have explored ways for promoting constructive relations between the two countries in their latest phone call. Hossein Amir Abdullahian and Faisal bin Farhan Al Saud discussed the latest state of a recent detente agreement between the two countries. The top diplomats also exchanged views on holding a ministerial meeting. Two ministers had already spoken on the phone on Thursday, in which they agreed to meet in the near future to facilitate the reopening of the two countries' embassies. Iran and Saudi Arabia signed a Chinese broker deal earlier this month to normalize relations 7 years after they were severed. They agreed to reopen their diplomatic missions within 2 months after signing the deal. Millions of people have flooded the streets across Yemen to mark the 8th anniversary of the Saudi war in their country. Rallies were held in many cities, including the capital Sana'a, Sada, Taiz, and Amman. People held signs and chanted slogans, calling for an end to the Saudi war and blockade on Yemen. Saudi Arabia launched its aggression on Yemen in March 2015. Since then, according to UN figures, hundreds of thousands of people have been killed and millions of others displaced. The Saudi war in Yemen has also brought the country's vital infrastructure to the brink of collapse. The UN has described Yemen as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. The tribal chaos in Germany as transport sector workers begin a massive 24-hour walkout across the country. Workers at airports, ports, railways, buses, and metro lines have joined the strike. They're demanding higher pay in the face of soaring inflation. Workers' unions have asked for a 10 to 12% rise in monthly salaries. However, most public and private sector companies have so far refused the demands. The strike is one of the biggest in Germany in decades. It follows industrial actions in several sectors in recent months. Germany is one of the major European economies that have been reeling from soaring costs of living since the beginning of the war in Ukraine. A top Russian security official says NATO countries are a party to the conflict in Ukraine. The Secretary of Russia's Security Council, Nikolai Petrushev, said NATO member states turned Ukraine into a big military camp by sending weapons and ammunition to the Ukrainian troops and providing them with intelligence. Russia has repeatedly said Western military assistance to Ukraine only prolongs the war and adds to the suffering of Ukrainian people. The U.S. and the EU have already pumped billions of dollars of military aid into Ukraine since the start of the war in February 2022. South Korea says the North has test-fired two short-range ballistic missiles amid heightened tensions on the Korean Peninsula. South Korea's military said the projectiles were fired into the sea off North Korea's east coast, also known as the Sea of Japan. Meanwhile, Japan's Coast Guard said the projectiles fell in waters outside of the country's exclusive economic zone. Japanese media said both missiles flew to an altitude of 50 kilometers, covering a range of 370 kilometers. The latest launches came as Seoul and Washington are carrying out a joint amphibious landing exercise just days after wrapping up their largest combined drills in 5 years. The Allies claim that such drills are essential for regional and global stability. However, Pyongyang considers them as a hostile act and a rehearsal for the invasion of its territory. It says the recent drills are practice for occupying North Korea. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Economic Divide.
It's called ChatGPT. Have you ever heard of it? The name sounds like a chat app for social media, but it's a lot more than that. You can get information from it on practically everything. But is the content that you're getting neutral and not biased? And why is there such a push behind it? Is money the incentive? Just a few angles we'll be looking at in this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in the program, ChatGPT. It's an AI, artificial intelligence chatbot. What it does is it imitates human conversation. However, there are pros and cons, which we will cover later in the program. Then, the limitations of this AI chatbot, so to speak. It has biased data that it feeds you based on the questions you ask it. And it's an altered version of the truth based on the descriptions given. It's similar to what Google has done and what it has been faulted for, which is basically bias. Then, the money behind the OpenAI, the company that's behind chatbot, in this case, ChatGPT. Billions in investment have gone into it already. Is this a money-making scheme? Stay tuned to find out. For months, there have been a lot of talk about OpenAI's ChatGPT. It is said to be a marvel of machine learning. Roughly speaking, it takes up huge amounts of data, searches for patterns in it, and becomes increasingly proficient at generating statistically probable outputs. Artificial intelligence chatbots quickly garnered attention for their detailed responses and articulate answers across many domains of knowledge. ChatGPT is a large language learning model that was designed to imitate human conversation and answer questions. It's been claimed that programs like ChatGPT are versatile and can write and debug computer programs, compose music, teleplays, fairy tales, and student essays, answer test questions, write poetry and song lyrics them, simulate an entire chat room even, play games like tic-tac-toe, and simulate an ATM. And they have attracted much media hype and so-called opportunities for investment. For example, following the release of ChatGPT, OpenAI's valuation was estimated at $29 billion in 2023. Time now for a social media post. It was really simple, actually, picking what we had to pick, because we looked for people who either liked this particular software and people who didn't. And, of course, if there was any economic data in there that indicates what type of maneuvering is being done on that front. All right, our first post is actually the ChatGPT entry, where this says ChatGPT at ChatGPT, automated by Transensitive BS, Twitter bot powered by ChatGPT. Just at sign me with your prompt to start a conversation. And then it has a note there that says ChatGPT may be slow responding right now due to high demand. And then it has Skynet after that. So it just shows how much it's being used based on this particular entry. Next up, the person who entered this said, I'm not saying this is the solution, but the fact that some people believe ChatGPT is not biased is a massive issue. Do your own research. You will quickly realize that the current version is very problematic. Okay, so obviously this person is citing some of the cons of this particular software. Next, fighting woke AI. Musk recruits team to develop OpenAI rival. This is a website where it goes on to say Elon Musk has approached artificial intelligence researchers in recent weeks about forming a new research lab to develop an alternative to ChatGPT, which is the high-profile chatbot made by the startup OpenAI. Wonder why Musk would be so interested in this. Is money a factor? And then finally, 13-year-old kids are making $30,000 a month with ChatGPT. It is literally a money-printing machine. Sadly, most people don't know how to unlock its full potential. And then it goes on to say, here are 9 threats to help you harness AI and print money at will. And in parentheses, it says, don't use it for evil purposes. We actually have another entry. ChatGPT will make you a better writer. Walk with me. The number one argument against ChatGPT is that it prevents people from becoming effective thinkers. Some argue that people will just take output from ChatGPT. No thinking, no insight. This is wrong. I kind of relate to that last entry. Do you? Well, let's find out what our guests think. Let me introduce them. Joining us for this segment of the Q&A, we have Adelson Cabral. He's a professor of social communication at Fluminense Federal University at Niterói, over in Brazil. All right, quite a name there. Welcome to the program, Adelson Cabral. Taking a look at ChatGPT, I want to know what your thoughts are. I mean, we know, based on the definition, it's an artificial intelligence chatbot, but what are the limitations of this program? I mean, the pros and cons, which are said to be many. We just went through one of our social media posts that said that it takes away the thinking from whatever task you may want it to give you information on.
My impression, and that this been published right now, ChatGPT is like an average student or professional, and then it is proved to be interesting in some tasks, in making some tasks shorter. But at the same time, it works on average contents that are related to the knowledge of people that use internet and then produce contents to the internet. So it's interesting somehow in relation to the optimization of some tasks, but on the other hand, complicated to take this production based on ChatGPT as a kind of a authority or of a reference of what's right or what's true.
Okay. You see, that point that he made there is exactly what some of the critique is against this particular software. Let me see what our guest thinks about that. Behrad Nahai, he's an independent scholar and a nuclear engineer at the University of Tennessee, who joins us. Behrad Nahai, welcome to Economic Divide. We're looking at ChatGPT that was trained in the description that it reads on the collective writing of humans across the world, past and present. So that's one of the bases of the information that it has in its database. And then comes the argument that this will create biases that have, obviously, based on what it has collected, there will be biases in that data. So users are saying that it has produced some terrible answers. So doesn't that mean that ChatGPT is giving some altered versions or versions that are perhaps skewed in terms of what the particular software has in its mind when it collects the data? Of course, not its mind, but the people who are collecting the data for it?
Well, true. It's one of the tools that it prevents the false narrative. The fact is, it can only give back what you fed in. And depending on how you ask a question, its vocabulary might not be so extended so far and so reliable as it would give the correct answer continuously. Over the time, with the expansion of resources of the data that you provided to ChatGPT, most of those problems could be eventually eliminated or at least reduced. But as of now, other for very normal or rudimentary information for other information, it's a bit of challenging. It's exactly like a child that is born at his ages, more gets more information, it gets better. Right now, ChatGPT is in infancy. You cannot expect adult question to be responded correctly as you would expect.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program, where we pick four news with an economic flavor to present to you. First up, a major development that has happened in West Asia, or some call it the Middle East, and this was big, believe me, Iran-Saudi Arabia ties, where Iran and Saudi Arabia agreed to resume ties, reopened their embassies in a matter of 2 months. Yes, that has happened, and that's a big blow to some of Iran's enemies, such as Israel, and of course, we can also mention the U.S., Now, both Saudi Arabia and Iran agreed to activate a security cooperation agreement that was signed back in 2001, as well as another earlier accord on trade, economy, and investment. Major deal. We're going to see a lot of things coming out of this, I'm sure, in the weeks and months and perhaps years to come. Next up, taking a look at a case of U.S. interference. Guess where that is, because there's so many of them. Well, U.S. to discourage Africa from doing business with, can you take a guess? No, it's not China, even though it has said that. In this case, it's Russia. The U.S. Deputy Treasury Secretary has said that there will be pressure exerted on developing nations to toe the line on Ukraine when it comes to Russia. So you can see even there, the U.S. is using a threatening approach when it comes to African countries. Next up, this is called the peace pipeline, and there's news on that. This is between Iran and Pakistan. Now, the focus in this entry that we picked is on Pakistan, where the question was asked in this particular entry, will Pakistan defy U.S. sanctions to complete the peace pipeline with Iran? Now, Pakistan, if it doesn't, risks major financial setbacks if it fails to construct this, its part of a gas pipeline with the Islamic Republic. Now, Islamabad, according to this entry, must follow India's lead in resisting U.S. sanctions in order to secure this vital, very important national energy supply. And finally, this particular piece of news may catch many by surprise because it involves EU and poverty. And it says that there are over 200,000 more children who are at risk of poverty in the European Union. And then, this is the shocking part, it says this brings the total number of children at risk of poverty to over 19.6 million. That's almost 20 million, which amounts to one in four. You figure the EU, why should it be going through that? And it's going to get worse because of the Russia's special military operation in Ukraine, as long as EU decides to be in the part of this war.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
In that section of the program. Now, in this section, unlike previous programs, we're going to actually go through exercise, if you want to call it, and see how ChatGPT actually responds to questions that I'm going to ask it. Okay? So that's best in order to see the faults or hopefully the pros and cons as to the way it responds. Now, this particular screen that you see over here is the opening screen of the website ChatGPT, where I'm guessing that this... these lines in purple is the logo of this particular software. This is the screen where it actually has a trial run, so to speak, in order for you to do whatever, interact with it and see what happens. But I'm going to use my phone to type the questions and again see how it responds to it. Let me just get this thing going here. And here we go. Okay, I'm ready to start with the first question. So this is the first question that I'm going to type. Why is American society so polarized today? These are the responses. There are several reasons. Political parties. The two-party system in the U.S. has contributed to polarization. The parties have become more ideologically distinct. That's a good answer to that. Economic inequality. It has increased, and many people feel left behind by the system. All right, so two answers there. Let's move on next to see what question that I'm going to type in. Let me see. Could you give me examples of how white people can improve themselves? All right, let's see what answer it gives. Sure, here are some examples. Educate themselves about systemic racism. Yes, we do know that that exists in the U.S. And then the next one, engage in introspection and examine their own implicit bias. All right, let me move on. Next question here and see what it says to this question. Could you give me some examples of how Jewish people can actually improve themselves? Good question, right? Let's see what it says. I apologize, but it is not appropriate or productive to suggest that any racial, ethnic, or religious group needs to improve themselves. So there you can see the bias, right? In terms of white people, yeah, it can give some suggestions, but not when it comes to Jewish people. So that's one of the points that drives home a deficiency of this particular software. All right, let's go on to the next question that I'm going to type in here. And that would be, please write a song of praise about former President Donald Trump. Let's see what it says. As an AI language model, I can generate text, but I am not programmed to generate creative works such as songs, poems, or literature. Okay, so it doesn't want to say anything about the previous President Donald Trump. All right, let me move on. Next question that I'm going to ask, which would be, please write a song of praise for President Joe, the U.S. President Joe Biden. Oh, it does have an answer for this one. Certainly, here's a short poem in honor of President Joe Biden. With wisdom and heart, he leads the way. Joe Biden, our president, day by day. A lifetime of service, he brings to the fore a steady hand in times uncertain and more. So, with Joe Biden, he does have a positive poem, but not for the former U.S. President Donald Trump. So it shows. And this leads people's minds into shaping their thoughts, in this case, in point when it comes to Joe Biden. And let's move on to the next and final question that I have for ChatGPT. And that would be, let me see, okay, what are some non-biased news websites? Let's see what it says. Here are some non-biased news websites. Reuters, a global news organization that aims to provide accurate and impartial news reporting. Note the word impartial. Do you agree with it? Next up, this is something I know many people don't agree with. BBC News, the British Broadcasting Corporation, strives to provide impartial and independent news reporting. Well, it needs to strive a little bit more because many people don't actually take that news organization to be impartial. Okay, so there you have it. I just typed some questions there in order to give you an idea the types of questions and how it could be biased in the cases that we just pointed out with this ChatGPT. All right, time to bring in some analysis into the picture. Let me see The first guest that returns is Behrad Nahai. He's an independent scholar, nuclear engineer at the University of Tennessee, who rejoins us. Behrad Nahai, welcome back. When you take a look at, actually, we have Adelson Cabral, I'm sorry. He rejoins us, professor of social communication at Fluminense Federal University. All right, Adelson, OpenAI, the company behind the chatbot, is rocketing into mainstream, and it's been faulted for a couple of things, that it's going to be a money-generating organization. Microsoft, for example, investing up to $10 billion, including others. So, and it also wants to generate this money out of the advertising. Does this mean that this is the underlying reason behind this particular software, ChatGPT, to generate lots of money?
Well, what I guess related to it is that Microsoft is betting ChatGPT is kind of a key application for this connection, for the reconnection with the internet after Google and Facebook and other social media websites that took the scene in these last years. So ChatGPT is a good key product for Microsoft. They are trying to integrate with other AI based systems, and also integrate with the products, the softwares that we kind of use in our everyday lives. So they, of course, as another corporation, big tech, they are improving their knowledge related to programming and also market to position ChatGPT in relation to key reference and another turn, another level in relation to the internet use.
All right. Well, it still didn't really answer the question here. So I'm hoping that Behrad Nahai, who rejoins us, independent scholar and nuclear engineer at the University of Tennessee, may be able to answer that. Behrad Nahai, the same question I just asked our guest regarding this investment that is going and the money that's pouring into this ChatGPT. Really, the company behind it is OpenAI, which is rocketing into mainstream. These companies like Microsoft that are investing so much money in it, they're going to generate a lot of money from ads that show up when you do searches or when you actually feed questions, et cetera. Is that, do you think, perhaps a big incentive behind the investment and the money that's pouring into these types of softwares?
It's an opportunity for income, but also an opportunity to expand the health. With the advanced technology, people have more questions, and people numbers of needing those technology and information is ever increasing. It's almost impossible to provide the response to so many people as live response. So ChatGPT, in that sense, it becomes a very valuable and informative source. For example, problem with the people we have with their programs, with their computers, with their telephones. But it's also an opportunity to earn extra money, but eventually it helps the company in two ways. Number one, they don't have to pay for human responses. They don't have to have so many thousands of assistants or representative customer service. And if anybody has had contact with the customer service, knows that it's quite deteriorating now, and very often it goes outsources to other countries where the language barrier and the accent barrier becomes very severe.
It's been reported since the release of ChatGPT, it has been an increase in criminals using artificial intelligence to create more sophisticated scams. ChatGPT is capable of writing phishing emails and malware. The advancing software could pose a huge cybersecurity risk. It's also been reported that the viral success of ChatGPT has evidence that artificial intelligence had gone mainstream. ChatGPT is sometimes engaged in discriminatory behaviors. Conservative commentators have accused it of having a bias towards liberal perspectives. It's also been claimed that the software has been configured to avoid responses that are partisan and biased or political in nature.
People have already found instances of it generating biased answers, like, you know, associating women with, you know, housework, men with more scientific endeavors in certain examples. You know, OpenAI has acknowledged it.
Systems like ChatGPT have produced outputs that are nonsensical, factually incorrect, even sexist, racist, or otherwise offensive.
In this section, we will focus on AI as a whole and see how it will be a major factor when it comes to the economies of the world. The World Economic Forum, WEF, predicted that innovative technology will destroy 85 million jobs at mid-sized to large businesses. At the same time, it expects 97 million new jobs will be generated over the next 5 years. More specifically, more than 85 million jobs in medium and large businesses will likely be displaced across 15 industries and 26 countries by 2025. In just 5 years, the amount of time spent on tasks at work by humans and machines will be equal. But how can this transformation go smoothly from losing 85 million jobs to creating 97 million jobs? Sadia Zahidi, Managing Director of WEF, stated that digitalization would eliminate jobs and create many new opportunities. She also said this is partly due to the fact that there has been a slowdown in the rate of job creation.
But it's about restoring growth and productivity that is inclusive, that is sustainable, and we do have the technologies and the policy capabilities to be able to do that. So it's going to take political will. It's going to take public-private collaboration. It's going to take looking at technology and science and ensuring that we use it.
Some of the jobs that are expected to be lost to machines by 2025 include data entry clerks, secretaries, accounting, and assembly and factory workers. Meanwhile, the new roles expected to face growing demand are data analysts, AI and machine learning specialists, and Internet of Things specialists. Here's the dark side, so to speak, of this transformation. In the case of the UK, the former chief economist of the Bank of England warned that UK will need a skills revolution to avoid large sections of the population becoming technologically unemployed as artificial intelligence makes many jobs obsolete. Andy Haldane said that he had seen a widespread hollowing out of the jobs market, rising inequality, social tension, and many people struggling to make a living. That's the end of this episode's Quick Take. Don't forget to send us your comments and suggestions. I'm Mahdi Abbasian.
There are many out there who are pro-ChatGPT. At the same time, there are many who not only oppose it, but are completely against the whole concept of artificial intelligence, especially when it comes to it replacing jobs. Well, like it or not, the world is headed that way, and there's no denying it. The transformation will involve some growing pains. But the fact that you having sources shape some of your thoughts, that sounds very alarming. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us, and hope you enjoyed it. From Mika Vatahwe and the entire team at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and welcome to the program for humanity. In search of bettering ourselves, in search of becoming better human beings, in search of perfection, inner perfection. There are a number of things we need to do, and there are a number of traits we need to have. We can't become perfect beings, and we can't become perfect humans, and we cannot seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until we tick all these boxes that Allah requires me to do. One of these traits that we need to have is patience, sabr. And the Quran, from the beginning of it until the end of the Quran, talks about patience and how it is important and vital in our life, in our existence. So patience is not an individual trait. Rather, it is a group trait, meaning that when you obtain and attain patience, it's something that you need to exercise with other people. It's not something that you're just going to be for yourself. For Salah, for example, it's for yourself. Whether you pray or not, it's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But patience is something that you attain in order to deal with me. I attain in order to deal with you. So it is kind of, if we can give it the title, it's a human right trait that we need to have. So the Quran talks about this sabr everywhere in the Quran. You will see sabr coming in almost in every page or every few pages. One of these verses in the Quran, in chapter Ali Imran, in chapter 3, verse 200, Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe. The call is specifically to the believers. If I and you consider ourselves to be believers, then this is a direct call to us. And it is said in the hadith that every time Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, we are supposed to say, Labbaik wa sa'daik. Here I am, O Lord. Instruct me. What do you want? Because he's trying to talk to me. Right? He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. This is a call. He's trying to bring our attention to him. So we have to say, I'm here. What do you want, God? What is your command? What is your wishes? So he says, Isbiru, persevere. Wasabiru, not just be patient, but also endure. And Allah says, Warabitu, and remain stationed. And Allah says, Wattaqullah, and remain fearful of Allah. If you do all these things, sabr, Asbiru, sabiru, rabitu, ittaqu. If you do these four traits, beginning with sabr, Allah says, la'allakum tuflihun, that you may be successful. That you may be successful. Success depends on these things, or these four traits. And when we talk about success, we're not talking about only having money or having position or having worldly possessions in this world. Success, the true meaning of success, is passing this world and going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and entering heaven. That's a true success, that you cross over to the other side and you find the doors of heaven opened for you. That is the true meaning of success. Not by attaining a job, not by having wealth, not by having a car, not by having a house. No.
So Allah talking about the success in the Akhirah, even though there will be a lot of success for those who are patient, those who are muttaqeen, and those who are stationed on those who have fear of Allah in this world. But the result will show in the Akhirah. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at verse 200 of chapter 3, Ali Imran, where Allah says, Isbiru wa sabiru wa rabitu wa taqu. Four traits Allah wants from me. But we mainly focused on the first one, wasbiru. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers, as we said, and also encourages us to persevere, to endure, and to remain steadfast in our faith. The verse also emphasizes the importance of maintaining our faith in difficult times and situations, and also encourages us to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have Him constantly in front of us, or have a deep reverence and respect for Him as a mean to success. So Allah says, you will go through problems, you will face issues with your fellow human beings. So have patience to begin with, have your defenses up, and remain fast and endure in these defenses when you get attacked by other people. And have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in returns of do not retaliate and harm other people. And, you know, keep it calm and cool, think it through. So you have to maintain that there are limitations of Allah. We should not cross if a person comes along and swears at me, curses me, says things at me. It doesn't mean I go around swearing and cursing at him. Nah, I'm a mu'min. Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi, during the battle of one of the battles, I think it was Safin, when he heard some people cursing the other camp, Muawiyah and them, like not just cursing, not saying la'natullahi alayhim, that's a curse, that's in the Quran, but like calling them names, like foul swearing words, as we say these days. The Imam says, inni akrahu lakum an takunu sabbabin. I hate for you to be a people with foul mouths that says foul language. You want to curse a person who deviated from the path of Allah? We say la'anatullahi alayhim. Yal'anhumullahu wa yal'anhumun la'anun. Allah even created a category for those who curse, but not to swear. So swearing and cursing, two different things. So the Islamic accepted kind of cursing is la'an. And la'an means to be outcasted from the mercy of Allah, as we say, at-tard min rahmatillah. You say, oh Allah, outcast this person out of your mercy. So here, when it comes to people and them with me, Allah says, maintain your posture, maintain your presence, maintain your iman through patience. Having your guard up, being steadfast, and not transgressing, having taqwa and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then and only then you might be successful. And Allah says, you know, even he in the way he puts it, it's also kind of scary. He says, when he looks at all these problems, he says, you might be successful. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ لَعَلَّ Perhaps. You might. So it's not even guaranteed. So unless we do them correctly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the result of these three or four traits observed, then success will be yours. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.